For Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. For those of you that weren't here last week, I started a series called The Signs of the Times. We're talking about the end times. I'm doing part two. So I'm going to give you a review of part one that began last week. Last week we studied Matthew 16. We've been going through the book of Matthew. And in Matthew 16, Jesus really takes the religious leaders to task. And the reason he takes them to task was because they really didn't understand the times in which they were in. Jesus really chastised them because he said, you guys should have known what Daniel 9 teaches. Daniel 9, Daniel was given the revelation of what was ahead for the nation of Israel, as well as really a revelation of what's ahead for the end times. So Jesus is telling these religious leaders, you should have known that. What he was given in Daniel 9 was this, really a cycle of time, a sequence of time. Daniel was told about the sequence of time of 77-year cycles. So 70 years repeated seven times, which really, if you do the math, it comes out to 490 years. So Daniel was told, here's what's ahead in the next 490 years. And then the angel Gabriel really broke it down to the first 69 seven-year cycle, or 400 and what does it come out to, 83 years. So really what Daniel was told, and the vision was given to him in 539, and he was told that when the order comes, the stopwatch starts is when the order comes to rebuild Jerusalem, then you know that the starting time has started. So in 445 BC, a Persian king, Artaxerxes, tells Nehemiah, as you will recall, that go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. From that point on, the religious leaders, the people of Israel, should have been also able to really begin to count the next 483 years and find out when Messiah shows up on the scene. A lot of times we think, well, how did Messiah take people by surprise? He shouldn't have, because Daniel had already been told. And so it corresponds, that 69 seven-year sequence corresponds to the week that Jesus has his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The week in which he gives up his life, right, for the sins of man. So they should have known, and because they didn't, Jesus takes them to task. Now then Daniel is given that last seven-year cycle. And really, it's a seven-year cycle that we know as the tribulation period. And the way to understand the way Daniel was given this is really to understand how the prophets oftentimes receive things. They didn't always receive the full picture. They got glimpses. Okay, so Daniel was given the vision, told when the vision would start, told when the first 69 seven-year cycle would end. And then there's a diaspora. The diaspora, what happened is this, in 70 AD, the Jews were scattered. The Romans came, they conquered Israel, they conquered Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, and the Jews were dispersed all over the world. In fact, the Romans then renamed Israel Palestine. Okay? They wanted to make sure that they lost their identity. It now became Palestine. This area in the middle, not only is it the diaspora, not only is it the scattering, but it's the period in which you and I are. We're in the church age. We're in the church age. Well, the church age will end in this next seven-year prophetic time period that Daniel was given. So this is the way to understand how Daniel was given the prophecy and how a lot of prophets receive it. Pretend that Daniel is really in the Oregon coast, right? And he's shown two highlights. The first highlight, that first 69, seven-year cycle, you would consider it sort of like the coastal range. So he's shown the coastal range, and that first highlight is when Jesus shows up on the scene. And then he sees the second pinnacle, the second seven-year that he's talking about, and that would be Mount Hood, right? So he sees the western coast being the time when Christ shows up. He's shown Mount Hood. That last seven-year term's the end, right? The time of the tribulation. But what he's not shown is the Willamette Valley. And see, we're in the Willamette Valley right now. We're in the time of the church age. And oftentimes, prophets, that's the way they would receive it. So when you read it, you're like, well, there's this huge gap. Of course there is. He wasn't told, but other prophets were told about the church age. And so that's what he's received. Now, what I want to talk about is, what role will America play in the end times? I'm going to answer two questions this morning. What role will America play in the end times? And what are the two most significant signs that point to the end? We read last week how in Matthew 24, Jesus tells the disciples. Disciples wanted to know, when is the end going to happen? And he gives them really an understanding as to how they can gauge how close they are to the end. And he uses the pain of childbirth. He says, you're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars. But he says, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen. Don't freak out. But the end is still near, right? It's crazy stuff's happened in the Middle East. Don't be freaking out, right? Don't head for the hills just yet. That's going to happen. He says, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. I talked about last week that really the way it gauges this way. Women, you know when you're getting to the end because your birth pains do what at the very end? They increase, right? And they become more frequent. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you see these signs around you, this turmoil gaining in severity and frequency, you know the time is getting, the baby's about to come. Earthquakes, we talked last week that in the last 110 years, 9 of the top 10 earthquakes have happened in your and I's lifetime. 9 of the top 10. Greater frequency, right, and greater severity. Hurricanes, 8 of the top 10 hurricanes have occurred in your and our lifetime. Your and my lifetime. You know, I spoke to Rick Satelli last night, and he is an insurance agent. And he says their information that they track, they said that not only have earthquakes, hurricanes, and volcanoes increase in severity, but they've increased in frequency. They track that because they pay out the money when all this destruction happens. So even the insurance industry has noticed this. We also talked a couple signs of how close we are. Is 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, in latter times, talking about the end times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and be taught things by demons. What he's talking about there is people are going to go and get their ears tickled. They're out for the latest fantasy, kind of teaching that people are into, or whatever it might be. I just heard of somebody last week. Somebody that knows better. Someone who was raised in the church has walked away. But that's going to happen. We're going to see that more and more. People are going to chase deceptive things. And really, they're doctrines of demons is what they are. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about also in the last times, it says people will love only themselves and their money. They're going to be boastful, scoffing at God, disobedient, right? They're going to disobey their parents. They'll consider everything the same. Nothing's going to be sacred. They'll love pleasure rather than God. We know that speaks of our time, right? We see that even now. So I want to answer this first question. What role will America play in end times? What role? Go ahead and start taking notes if you haven't been. What role will America play in end times? See, there's two schools of thought regarding this. One school of thought says that America is going to play a very integral role in the end times because we are a superpower. We have a lot of influence in the world, we tell ourselves. And so there's this one school of thought that, yeah, we're going to play an integral part. Yet there's another school of thought that says, you know what? America's best days are behind us, that we are on a slide right now. And in fact, we're going to implode because of immorality, and we will not play the kind of part that we think in the end times, you know, that we think we're going to play. So those are the two schools of thought. Here's the interesting thing. You can search every verse in the Bible, and you will not find America mentioned. America is not mentioned in the scriptures. Some students of end times, eschatology they call it, some students of end times, they see veiled references to America. There's things that they read and they're like, I think this is talking about America. I mean, they want to see America in the scriptures. And so what I want to do is this. I want to give you some of the, just the three. There's several, but here's the top three, just so that you know what people are saying regarding America's role in the end times and really what the scripture says, because that's what's our authority, not what people say, it's what scripture says. Here's the first one, Isaiah 18. Isaiah 18 talks about in the end times there'll be this people whose land the rivers divide and a people who are feared far and wide. So students of end times, they say that's America. That describes America. You know, we've got the Mississippi that divides us. We've got the Colorado River. That must be America. And because we're people that are feared far and wide, that must be America. But you always let the scriptures speak for themselves. If you read that scripture in context, it identifies where this place is. It's the area of what's identified as Cush, C-U-S-H. Cush, the area of Cush is really modern-day Sudan. So you can't say it's America because it already, the Bible identifies where this place is. Another one's Ezekiel 38, verse 13, where it talks about the merchants of Tarshish. Tarshish was really the westernmost area known at that time. The merchants of Tarshish were a greedy people with lots of boats, you know, and they would come and they would take advantage of others. And so people read that and they said that must be America because it's talking about potentially all the Western nations. Really with Tarshish, we can identify it today. Tarshish is really southern Spain and the area of Gibraltar. That's what Tarshish is. Tarshish is right? But thank you. Can you make that jump that's also talking about all the Western nations? Because you say, well, greeting us, oh, that's the West. I don't know if you can make that jump, but some people do. Another one is Revelation in the chapter 17 and 18, where it talks about Babylon the Great, talking about a lot of the end time wars and this woman that describes her that goes and really seduces nation, right? Talks about the city that's the Revelation talks about the great city of Babylon. And so some people, they look at the characteristics of Babylon and they say, that must be New York City, right? And I tell you what, it looks like New York City, but it also looks like a lot of other cities in America. But it's really not talking about New York City. I mean, we know where the actual city of Babylon that they were talking about is at. It's in ruins. I mean, it really doesn't exist. For the most part, it's probably a big old mount where it used to be. But the modern day of Babylon is 55 miles south of Baghdad, Iraq. Right? You're probably familiar with that. In fact, Saddam Hussein toyed with the idea of wanting to rebuild Babylon. But you know, sometimes God doesn't want something rebuilt. And so it didn't get rebuilt, right? But you know, when it's talking about Babylon the Great in Revelation 17 and 18, really what most scholars believe that it's talking about Rome. The description really speaks of Rome. And that really out of Rome will come really false religion. Out of Rome will come a corrupt government system. Out of Rome will come corrupt commerce. And so for those that want to make an application to America, I think you run into a little bit a problem. So why is the Bible silent on America? Right? Why is America silent? I'm going to give you four different reasons, potentially. There's more, but I'm going to give you four. And the first one's kind of a blow to our ego. God just chose not to mention it. Potentially, that's the reason we're not mentioned in the Bible. See, it doesn't occur to us sometimes that, well, Canada's not mentioned. Right? Japan's not mentioned. Australia's not mentioned. India's not mentioned. I mean, a lot of places are not mentioned, but we're thinking we're superpowers. We should have gotten a mention in the Bible, right? But we forget, you know, we've been a nation for, what, 235 years? When it comes to nations, we're still a babe. I mean, we're starting just to get some of that peach fuzz. Remember you guys when you were like 12 years old and you already wanted to shave? I mean, that's where we are as a nation. Yeah. Some of you are still looking at that peach fuzz. A second reason, and I touched upon it earlier, America will no longer be an influential nation. That due to immorality, maybe we will collapse before the end times. That before the tribulation starts, that we as a nation will not be the superpower that we are today. Another reason that some point to, especially those that believe in pre-tribulation, believe that the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation. Another reason that maybe America is not mentioned is that we overnight will become a third world country. If you think about all the Christians that live in America, for them to all be taken away, I mean, we would suffer more per capita than any nation on the planet. Can you imagine the mortgages that won't get paid? The bills that won't get paid? The people that won't show up to work? I mean, can you imagine what that would do to this nation overnight? So that's one of the ideas. Another one is that really America will give up, in a sense, its sovereignty. It will it'll be morphed into some kind of other entity. For instance, they talk about NATO. Maybe it'll be absorbed into NATO. And we see that. We have not only a president, but we have other people, very powerful people in our nation now that are buying this whole, you know, global government. That, you know, they believe in, you know, nations without borders and all this other stuff. That somehow we can be, you know, one great worldwide community where you really give up your sovereignty. We just saw that in Libya, really, in a sense. Right? We were in Libya recently. And we put our people really under NATO command. Now some people are like, whoa, you can't be giving up, you know, your sovereignty and put yourself under. It's happened before. It's not the first time. But there is a push to, in a sense, become global, to be, you know, even a greater part of the United Nations or the World Trade Organization, whatever it might be. So one of the beliefs is that we, in a sense, give up our sovereignty and we just get included. So when the scripture maybe talks about Europe, it's really talking about America by default, in the sense that we've, you know, we're part of that global government or whatever it might be. But I want to talk next about what's the most significant signs that point to the end times. I want to talk about the most prominent one. This is the biggie. The most prominent sign of the end times is the reuniting of Israel. Israel is where you should, you know, every time you read the paper, be thinking about Israel. Israel is the time clock, okay? The most prominent sign of the end times is really the regathering and restoring of Israel. Remember I told you that in 70 AD, Israel was destroyed by the Romans. The people were dispersed all over the world. And so Israel ceased to exist as a nation from 70 AD until 1948. About 1,800 years ceased to exist as a nation. Right? They were just, you name it, they were all over the world. From Africa to Europe to Russia to the U.S. The Jews scattered all over the planet. So the reason this is really the most prominent sign is this. How can prophecy be fulfilled? And there's a ton of prophecy regarding Israel in the last times as a nation and as a people when they don't exist anymore. That's kind of hard, right? That's kind of hard to fulfill prophecy when the foundation of that prophecy isn't there. Look at Ezekiel 34. The Lord still had a plan. See, if there's a prophecy in the scripture, it will be fulfilled. Just as what Daniel was told was fulfilled. Christ showed up just like Daniel was told. Ezekiel 34. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. The sovereign Lord. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and the ravines and all the settlements of the land. The Lord says, guess what? In the last times, I'm going to bring my people back to the land that I promised them. Here's the unique thing of it. There is no nation, no people that, for the most part, have been separated for 1,800 years that has retained their culture, their language, their identity. But Israel did, and it was by the hand of God that happened. It's the hand of God that they were preserved. You know, I was talking to George Wolsey, and he was saying, that's true, he says, because you don't hear anybody around these days talking, you know, Assyrian or Babylonian. A nation of people don't become extinct for the most part and then come back 1,800 years to their own land and still retain the identity and the language. It does not happen, but it happened with Israel because God said he's going to still look after them and he's going to bring them back. Israel was made into a nation. The UN recognized them as a nation and through their own people gave them that land in 1948. And they were motivated by the atrocities of Hitler. That's really what motivated the UN. They said, we got to give people, these people, their own land, their own nation. And so in 1948, they were given their own land. That is really the biggest sign that we're in the end times. I mentioned that the reason is because prophecies must be fulfilled with Israel in the land. I'm going to give you an example. Daniel 9 said the Antichrist will make a 7-year covenant with Israel. That's what's next. Well, if there's no Israel, how can the Antichrist make a covenant with them? If there's no people, there's no nation, that can't happen. But there is now a people. There is now a nation. That will happen. Matthew 24, Jesus says the Antichrist will desecrate the temple. Once again, you got to have a people with a nation and a place to build a temple. Right? A temple will be built. Most people believe that it will be built at the beginning of the tribulation. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about Gog, the prince of Magog, and his allies will invade Israel during a time of peace. There's several wars that the scripture talks about. Now, this war talks about some of these kings of the north. They come down. And if you identify these nations, it's interesting. Nations like Kyrgyzstan, is that the way it's said? And these are in Turkey, Iran, Iraq, all these nations are the ones really that are identified as coming down. Here's an interesting thing, and I looked it up online. All of these nations are predominantly Muslim nations. They'd love to have a chance to go and invade Israel. And that will happen because it's been prophesied. But you got to have a people in a land, in a nation to be attacked. Zechariah 21. Zechariah says all the surrounding nations will invade Jerusalem. So he's talking about another war. In fact, I like the way the King James Version has it. It talks about that Jerusalem will be a cup in which people will get drunk over. It's really this way, that because of Jerusalem, the surrounding nations will get stupid. It's amazing. Do you wonder why people want Jerusalem? Why the fight for Jerusalem? Why the fight for Israel? Israel's the size of New Jersey. How much land is there in the Middle East that people can still have? What's the big deal about Israel? What's the big deal of Jerusalem? Well, Zechariah says that was going to happen. People are going to get stupid about Jerusalem. They're going to want it at any cost. Here's what you need to know about Jerusalem. See, the Muslims, part of the big fight is the Muslims claim Jerusalem, don't they? They consider it the third most holiest site in Islam, behind Mecca and Medina. But here's what you need to know, that for centuries, they ignored Jerusalem. Jerusalem was no big deal to them. It isn't until recently, right, till the 20s and 30s, that Jerusalem began to be a big deal to them. And part of the reason, you've heard of Yasser Arafat, his uncle, who raised Yasser Arafat, was the one that began to push this. See, the Jews believed that it was from Jerusalem that Muhammad was ascended into heaven. Well, here's the problem. The Quran says that happened in Mecca. Got a little problem. But it was Yasser Arafat's uncle who began to perpetuate this thing, and so it made it the third holiest place. You know, there's a principle called the principle of repetition. For those of you that studied hermeneutics, you know what that means. The principle of repetition says the more something is repeated, the more important it is, especially when it comes to Scripture. Jerusalem in the Bible, you'll find it over 600 times. That tells you Jerusalem is what? Important. Do you know how many times you'll find the name Jerusalem or the city of Jerusalem mentioned in the Quran? 0 times. But you know what? All this is happening at the orchestration of God. All this is happening. The things that we just looked at, these will happen. Nations will be attacking Israel. It has been prophesied. And so the most prominent sign is that Israel has been reunited. Here's the second most prominent sign of end times. The reuniting of the Roman Empire. Scripture talks about the ruling power on earth at the culmination of the end times. You know, when the tribulation happens, Scripture already gives us insight as to who the ruling power will be. Daniel was given some prophecies in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 that talked about the ruling powers that were to come. Daniel was shown in Daniel 2, he was shown really this statue, and it was made of multiple elements like gold and silver and brass and those kind of things, also clay at the very bottom. But really, it was at the time that Daniel was given these prophecies, Babylon was the ruling power all over the world. So Daniel was told, well, here's what's to come. Babylon is going to fall to the Persians. So sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar was defeated by Cyrus the Great, right? And then Cyrus the Great was defeated by Alexander the Great. So now you have another ruling power. And then you have Alexander the Great, really upon his death, the kingdom was divided among his four generals. And then you have Rome begin to rise up and be the world dominant power. Most of what Rome ruled is what you and I now know as Europe, and much more than that. I mean, it's amazing what these guys controlled. See, Rome was not defeated like these guys. Rome, for the most part, fell apart, right? And Scripture says that the ruling power at the very end will be Rome reunited, what some people call Rome II. That there will be this confederation of 10 kingdoms that will rise up that will be led by the Antichrist. So when Scripture says that, you're like, I don't see it, right? Especially you look back 50 years, 100 years, you're like, I don't see it. I don't see this power base. America is the power, right? America, we're the power. I don't see Europe and this revised Roman Empire. I just don't see it. But things have changed, church. In 1957, there was establishment of the common market in which some of these European states, European countries began to get together and said, you know, we need to really kind of pull our resources. See, the whole idea of a revised Roman Empire is not new. Napoleon was hoping to do it. He failed. Hitler wanted that. He failed. But in 1958, the common market began. Now there's a thing called the European Union, the EU. Look at how many nations are part of the EU. There's 27 nations. Look at those nations. I want you to just go down there and tell me. Look at those nations. Now, America was here. You know what's happening now? Europe has now become the power base. In fact, there's five more. I think there's like five more nations ready in line, part of the down the chute, to join the EU. So you're seeing a resurgence, just like Scripture says. And the thing is that Antichrist will rule this, and from that will lead really the final war against Israel. We know that the euro, see, part of what made these separate is were different borders, different monetary systems, but all that's been taken care of. If you go through Europe, I mean, you leave Monaco, you go to France, you go to Spain, you go to Luxembourg, you go to Germany. Here's a funny thing. As you're traveling around, you get to the borders, and you're like, where's the border guards? Where's the border crossings? You know, there are some, in some places, there are still border crossing, but nobody's there. You go by, and you're like, where's everybody at? See, you can travel all over Europe now and not have to worry about really the restrictions that you had. In the old days, if you went from, you know, Germany to Spain, you had to change your money. Right? And then you went from Spain to France. Oh, you had to change your money. Now you have one monetary system. So what you're seeing here is really even their judicial courts. I just read an article in which no longer is there a understanding of nationalism in some of these nations. Instead, it's an international rule that's being received. That no longer is the local, like for instance, our Supreme Court would not be the last word, but instead they're taking it to the international courts, which is crazy. You see a pulling of politics. Politics is leaving really the national level and going to the international level. This EU has someone that's in charge and they rotate it. economically, they have pulled their monies together, right? They pull their money together. And you know what? It's affecting America. We have judges in our day that are now referring to international law as precedent. How crazy is that? That you're going to make a ruling, right, in Walla Walla, Washington, based on some ruling of some judge in France. How ridiculous is that? But yet that's happening because it's an understanding we want to be part of the international community. And we're just right on time for what Scripture says. Now here's the key, church. Why do I tell you this? I tell you this that you may know that you may not be deceived, because there will be a deception that comes upon the world. You need to know this. And here's the key. As believers, we need not be afraid. We need not be afraid. This is not to scare you. Instead, for you to be able to read the paper and understand the times in which we're in. It's also for you to be able to warn your neighbor. It's for you to warn your family members that the time is short. It's for you to warn your coworkers that the time is short. Now, you may be here this morning and you say, wow, if it ended today, I'm not so sure where I stand with God. I'm going to give you a chance to clarify that. The Bible is real clear, real easy about how you get right with God. The first thing is you have to admit that there's a problem. The Bible calls that sin. We have rebelled against God. We all know right from wrong, and we got to admit we've chosen wrong way too often. And so we have to say, Lord, there is a problem. I've rebelled against you. Just if you break man's laws, there's a penalty. If you break God's laws, there's a penalty. And the penalty is eternal separation from God, eternally separated. And you can't pay the penalty to have, or you can't pay the price of that penalty being taken away. But God did. He sent his son Jesus to come and die in your and I place. He's our substitute. He paid the price. Because of his death, God put our sin upon him. And all we have to do is receive that. We admit we have rebelled. We say, God, I accept your forgiveness. Right? Jesus took my penalty. I receive that. Allow your Holy Spirit to come and live in me. And then the Bible talks that our job is to repent, to turn from sin, to no longer keep living the way we were living, and to invite Jesus into our heart. That we say, Lord, I now live for you. I no longer live for myself. And if you do that, then you don't have to worry about what the future holds. You can be wise about the future, but not be worried about the future. Amen. Amen. You know, we're going